Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Truth Seekers, a welcome to you, 980 WCAP Radio, on your dial, I'm Paul Marano. Welcome to Beneath the Surface, where faith and reason meet. We're trying to bring a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life into our culture of death. Glad you could join us. We are here tonight and every Monday night from 10 to 11 p.m., delving beneath the surface on important issues, important to you, and you and you and you. Here at WCAP Radio 980, where every, and I'm talking every, body gets it, Mr. Bobbert.
We do.
Every single body.
Body.
Yes.
Every no body. Heads? No heads get it?
Heads are a part of the body.
All right.
But the question is, do souls get it?
Do souls
get it? Yeah, if everybody gets it, does every soul get it?
That is a good question.
Yes, we'll have to ponder that one. But we do know that everybody gets it here at WCAP. Tonight, we go beneath the surface on the topic of the Divine Logos. Before you say, what in the world does that mean? Hold on. You shall soon find out, and you shall soon be, hopefully, at least through us, be enlightened. It's a Greek word, and it's a very important word. As a matter of fact, there'd be no universe without it. And to assist us in this effort is the indubitable Mr. Robert LeBlanc.
Hello, Paul.
Welcome to Beneath the Surface. Are you beneath it?
I think I am beneath the surface.
I still see half of your head. I want you further down. Okay. Thank you. You are beneath the surface. I'm glad you could join us in our, I guess you'd call it a pit.
The pit?
In our radio pit. If we're beneath the surface, we have to be...
Oh,
you know.
Okay. I see.
Yeah.
I see.
Now, when you think of the show title, do you think beneath the surface of the earth? I mean, if you were to make an analogy, a metaphor.
You're talking to a person who served on submarines.
Well, that's what I was going to ask you. Or beneath the surface of the water.
And whenever beneath the surface is done, I immediately think water.
That's funny. You know what? That is funny. Not to take any more time about this, but that's an interesting phenomenon that you think water and I think earth when we think about the title of the show.
Well, I think it's my experience of being beneath the surface of the ocean.
But I've never dug a hole and been completely beneath the surface of the earth, and yet
you might have been in a cellar that was beneath the surface of the earth.
Yes, I'm sure I have been. I've also been beneath the surface of the water, though, but perhaps not as beneath as you have been in your submarines.
Yeah, that would be classified information as far as that.
Yeah, well, one of these days we should have a show on your literal beneath the surface experience as a Navy man, right?
Yes, well, we did this, but it was actually Tom Duggan's show.
That was a long time ago, many years ago, on Paying Attention, when he couldn't make it and I substitute hosted. 10 a.m. on Saturday morning, and you are my guest.
Right.
We talked all about your submarine experience.
I am so flabbergasted by that. I had no idea that the stuff, my experience was even remotely exciting or interesting in any sort of way. But people kept on asking about my submarine experience.
They kept calling.
Yeah, they kept calling.
Like we had the most calls, I think, ever on that show.
Is that right? Oh.
And it was all about your experience of being there for weeks, months at a time?
Months at a time.
Never coming to the surface.
Not coming to the surface, yes. That is... at about almost 2.5 months, I think. Right around there.
I mean, they do all these fancy tests for these potential astronauts so they can, you know, figure out whether they can stand being in the space for a long time. Did they do the same thing with people?
They did.
Underwater for so long?
I think it was minimal, but there was certainly testing. There was supposed to be a deep diving bell kind of test that that I didn't get to experience because... somebody said, there's something dangerous about this, and we need to shut this down, and we won't start it until it was. You'd start at the bottom of a 100-foot tank, and you're supposed to go to the surface.
Ouch!
It is a very dangerous evolution, though.
Yeah. Well, you are Bob LeBlanc, not to be confused with the Bob LeBlanc that has a show here on Saturday mornings.
Uh huh.
Yeah. Just wanted to make sure that CAP listeners know that you're not the same Bob LeBlanc.
We're two different people.
Yes, you are. Two different human beings.
Sharing the same name.
Sharing the same name upon the same earth.
Right. Here on Lowell, WCAP.
Where everybody gets it, including Vinyl Girl. Vinyl Girl gets it.
Ah.
Yeah. Yeah. Doesn't she? Do you get a Vinyl Girl? I think
sometimes I get what you're talking about, sometimes I don't.
Okay. Well, Vinyl Girl mostly gets it here at WCAP, where mostly everybody gets it. And sometimes I don't even get what in the world we're talking about. Do you?
I think we know what we're talking about here.
Well, especially you. When you start yakking, sometimes I just get lost and start nodding. And
say, oh, you do? Wow.
No, I'm just kidding there.
Okay.
All right. 978-454-4980 is our phone number here at BTS Radio. 978-454-WCAP, or you can jot your thoughts down at facebook.com/fellowtruthseekers. That's all one word, fellow truth seekers. All right, Mr. Bob, the Divine Logos, very important topic.
Oh, so important.
Yeah. Let me start this way. The Bible attests that God's infinite and eternal nature is not only love, but reason.
Yes, that is true. You know, when I was, I had left the church for a little while, you know, I was not a practicing Catholic, and coming back into the church, you know, I started looking at this kind of prologue in John's gospel.
The very beginning of John.
The very beginning.
One of the four gospels.
Yes, one of the four gospels, and it says something like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God.
With God.
With God, and the Word was God.
Okay, I need to stop you there, because that is one of the more important things you've ever said on BTS Radio. The prologue, the very first verse of the Gospel of John.
Right.
Says something that we will probably all be meditating on and contemplating for all of eternity.
Yeah, but when I was coming back, I had no clue what that meant.
Ah.
You know, and I'm sure a lot of people were where I was, you know, what's this word thing, you know, what's going on here? And
can we break that down a little bit, what
sure,
that means?
Okay. Sure.
Now, in the beginning, let's... For those who don't who haven't heard us talk about this earlier on BTS Radio, the Gospel of John, in a sense, mimics the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible.
That is, in the beginning, is supposed to remind you of Genesis. Yes.
Yeah, yeah. And it's interesting because Genesis in the beginning of Genesis, which is the first three words of the Bible, speaks about creation. It's building up to creation. The beginning of the Gospel of John builds up to redemption.
Right. Build up to that, yeah.
Yeah, so in a sense, Genesis speaks of the first person of God, whereas John is going to now introduce the second person.
Right, and it's an interesting thing because John in the beginning there talks about the word creating, yeah. You know, that the yeah. word that all of creation was created through the word,
yeah, through the word. Not necessarily by the word,
right?
But
through
there's
the
a
word.
Difference between by and through, isn't there?
There is, and it's interesting. You're going, okay, you know, what's that mean?
Yeah,
and
well, let's look at the word.
Yes,
all right.
The word.
Let's look at the word. In the Gospel of John, what's fascinating right off the bat is that the word, which is the third word of in the beginning was the word. I guess it's the sixth word of the gospel, is capitalized.
Yes. Well, it's capitalized in, you know, English.
Yeah.
It was there was no such thing as really a difference between capitalization and
right.
Not,
but as you read the English, it makes sense.
Right.
That the word there is
yes.
capitalized.
Right. Because what we're talking about here is actually the original Greek word was logos. Mm. And what word means is trying to say the divine word, the divine logos here. We're talking about the Son of God. Now, I understood that, you know, coming back in, I understood that this is the Son of God that they were talking about, but what does this word thing mean?
Yeah, why would the eternal second person of God be called a word in the Gospel of John? Now, can you break that down a little for us?
Sure. Logos is a Greek word, which is, you know, a very powerful sort of Greek word that probably, I'm not sure if word is probably the best definition for it, but reason is a very good definition of logos, you know.
Reason, okay.
Reason.
Other words that this logos could translate into? Thought.
If you look at your all the ology words, you know,
so science,
in
a philosophical kind of way.
So yeah, they're talking about knowledge there. Yeah. You know, the science of, you know, biology. That means, you know, the knowledge.
Knowledge of
biology,
right.
Of life, really. Bio means life.
Psychology, the knowledge of the psyche or the soul.
The soul, yes. So all these
sociology,
words.
Sociology, knowledge of social life.
Right. So there's it's a very rich word. Has a lot of meanings that are carried with it.
Yeah. What's interesting? You mentioned logos is all logosi, biology. It's the ending of these sciences that we have, but also, could you say that the word could also mean wisdom? And the reason I ask that is the eternal word television network,
right?
Wisdom in the Bible speaks of the word as being feminine too. You want to touch upon that a little bit?
Well, you see that in the Book of Wisdom, where wisdom is given a female. Gender, but I'm not sure if logos includes that directly as a definition, but I know that Christians associate divine wisdom with the divine word.
Because it's the eternal expression of the Father, isn't it?
Right.
Logos.
Right. And if you were to kind of try to break down the Trinity...
Yeah.
You know, you would look at it like with a little philosophical bent. You would say, you know, God is pure act, okay. and the way that I think of that, this one act is this thought of Himself, which is the divine word. So God generates the Son or the divine logos, the word, the thought of God.
Right, the very self of God.
Right.
Which comes forth from the being of God.
Right.
And now, let's we need to pause
I'm
there
sure
for a second.
I'm sure a lot of minds are being blown right now, you know?
Well, no, it's fascinating because on a smaller level, we can see this in the created order, including human nature, that... We are a being, but we also think in our thoughts, in our ideas, in our name, if you will, our reputation. All of these things are us, but they come forth from our being.
Right.
Yeah, and so too, God has this self that comes forth, this eternal expression, word, reason that comes forth from his being. Yes?
Yes, no, and then you could go on with the Holy Spirit.
Well, before we get to that.
Well, I'm not sure if we actually should go that deep into it, because we could spend a lot of time on the Trinity itself.
Yeah, and one show we will.
Yeah, This is the key thing here is that what we're talking about is rationality. We are talking about the divine being rational. One of the things that I think has gotten missed by Pope Benedict's Regensburg address is they concentrated on the anti-Muslim remark that the emperor of the Byzantine Empire, or the failing Byzantine Empire, had made.
I think we need to take a half a step backwards before you continue.
Okay.
Where was Regensburg? Regensburg what?
It's Regensburg, I think it's a university. It may be actually a town, but...
Yeah. I used to know where it was.
Yeah, it's somewhere in southern Germany,
yeah,
I think.
Okay, yeah, my brain is freezing right now. But Pope Benedict, a few years ago, when he was Pope... he had an address speaking about God as being total reason, because of his very nature, he is reason.
Right.
And if you have a skewed understanding of God, you'd see him simply as being will, but not reason.
Well, that's exactly what's going on here. Well, first, Pope Benedict is kind of reminiscing about his days as a university professor. That was where he really shone as, you know, a theologian, as a university professor. And I think it was a university that he had taught at previously. And he was going back to the days of the 60s and stuff like that. And he's talking about how the university, even though you had these different specialties and whatnot, you know, you had, you know, people studying philosophy, theology. Actually, there were two schools of theology there at this university, and you had, you know, biology, chemistry, all the, you know, sciences being taught there. And he was talking about how great it was to get everybody together, you know, and talk about the truth as a whole
integrated thing.
Yeah, a whole integrated thing. And then he went into history of the Eastern Roman Empire, where this emperor in a dying Eastern Roman Empire is talking to an interlocutor. He's dialoguing with a Persian who's Muslim.
Okay.
And he's using this as kind of a jump-off point. The real point that he wanted to get to this is that it doesn't make sense to try to force people into a faith, to use violence to convert people. Mm. That was his real point. He was trying to say it's not reasonable to try to convert people into a faith by violence.
Through the sword, yeah. And why wouldn't it be reasonable?
Well, here we're going into the crux of the matter here. In Islam, at least, and I think also within Christianity, there is something that we call voluntarism, which is what it's talking about is whether what is actually really the nature of God is God. Just a willful type of God. Does it mean that God does whatever he wants, whether that's rational or not?
Right.
And there are strains of that both in Islam and in Christianity. And when you get to that point there, when you say that God's will is somehow above that of rationality, that God is beyond the category of rationality, then you get something like a capricious God.
Yeah.
And
yeah. Can I break this down a little bit?
Sure.
A little more. What makes a person? What is a person? And I'm not talking about a human. Humans are persons.
Right.
But so are angels and so is God. So what is the definition of person?
I think, well, we could talk about a person having both an intellect and a will.
That's what I was getting at. A person, you could say, is a subject with intellect and will.
Right.
Now humans are bodily persons, right?
Right, right. Yes.
We have animal bodies, and we are subjects with intellect and will.
And we have a spirited soul,
which
means that it has an intellect and a will.
Exactly. It has the power. The two powers of intellect and will are the telltale signs of personhood, one could say.
Right.
Now, with us, we try to understand with our intellect and choose wisely with our will, right?
Exactly.
And the person who knows the truth and chooses the good freely, that's an act of love.
Right.
That's the classic philosophical definition of love, to will the objective good for another.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so but in order to will the good for another, you first have to know or understand what the good is.
Right.
Right?
Okay. You have to use your intellect.
Yeah, exactly. So loving is not simply sincerity.
Right. Okay. Right.
Loving isn't simply I want to do something nice and feel good and to please you. That might be the frosting, but that's not the cake. The cake is to actually will what is good for somebody.
Right.
And sometimes they might not even like it, right?
It might be true, but if it is good for them, truly good for them, and here's the where the intellect comes in. Mm. The intellect has to recognize that as a good.
Yes, and so the intellect reasons out
right.
and understands, whereas the will chooses and decides freely, sometimes over and above, you know, our instinctual level, to choose sometimes what's uncomfortable because we know the intellect that it's good. All right, so we have this understanding of personhood. Now, with God, one's concept of God, one would think, since God is personal and we are his image so that we reflect that personhood, that he must have the perfect, infinite, and eternal both intellect and will.
Right.
All right. Now, here's where we get in trouble, I would imagine, when we think about the personal God. Either the pendulum swings to being all will and very little intellect, or all intellect and very little will. Now, tell me about Aristotle's deist God and how that would be one side of the pendulum.
Well, yeah, Aristotle definitely thought of God as a God who contemplates.
Yes,
that is the highest principle, is contemplation for Aristotle.
Now, when it comes to the will, God doesn't necessarily love his creation, according to Aristotle, according to the deist understanding.
Okay, I'm not aware of that, but I'd buy that.
A deist God doesn't much care
right.
about his creation.
I would agree with that.
Yeah, I mean,
yes.
he created it, and in a metaphorical sense, he could turn his back and forget all about it.
In a sort of way, a deist God could be really an impersonal force.
Yeah, an impersonal force. Yeah. So, but being intellect or being mind, there's something personal about that, as we talked about earlier.
Right.
It's just missing that other portion, which is the will.
Right.
The love that is bestowed upon what he created.
Yeah, I guess I should let you finish.
Well, that's the one extreme.
Right.
Now, you can go to the other extreme. And see, on the one extreme, you have the deist God who is brilliant, who knows all things perfectly, but doesn't have to care about them or love them. Whereas the other extreme is the God who is all will, all volition, but that volition isn't necessarily based on anything that is objectively reasonable.
Right. And actually, you could go back to the Greeks again. You have a very famous dialogue of Socrates, the Phaedo, I think it's how it's pronounced, and what it is about, and not really good. I always get tripped up by this. Is something holy or pious because God wills it?
You're talking about his dialogue Euthyphro.
Okay.
And that was the argument as to whether something is pious because the gods love it, or do the gods love it because it's pious?
Right. And there's a dilemma there. You know which one is, and Christianity kind of took a third option and said
that's true.
No, God is holy. God is good. Therefore,
See the question with the gods, according to Greek mythology, was that whether the gods could understand things perfectly or whether they could choose perfectly. Whereas the Christian understanding of God is that it's not that God necessarily reasons perfectly. He does, of course. But he is reason.
He is
reason.
The
Bible says that God is logos, as well as God is love.
And
so he is both
reason.
Of these things.
Yes, he is.
Whereas
love and reason, yes.
We as persons reflect that as being, at least trying to be, reasonable and loving, whereas God himself, that's his very being.
Yes, and this is the very basis of modern science.
Mm.
Because now we have a God who is reasonable. I mean, if you understand a voluntaristic God, you know, somebody strikes a match. If it lights up, it was the will of God. You know, it's only done because things only happen because they're the will of God. Things are not necessarily reproducible. God could decide, today that, the striking the match is not going to light up the match.
I see. So that would be a voluntaristic God.
Yes.
A God that contradicts his creation, could you say?
That
contradicts reason.
That contradicts reason,
okay.
Yes.
All right.
I hear the music going.
Yes, we need to continue this after the break. But I think I'm beginning to understand you that if you don't have that balance of God being perfectly, both intellect and will, both reason and love, in that perfect, infinite perfection of balance, then all kinds of trouble can ensue.
Yes, it makes it troublesome to try to figure out the universe.
Okay, so after the break, we're going to talk about how modern science is a child of this of the proper understanding of God. And how some religions may not get that right. You're listening to Beneath the Surface. Paul Morano here. Right next to me is Mr. Bob LeBlanc. Vinyl Girl across from the glass. Be back right after this break. Don't go anywhere. Excuse me. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. Feeling kind of low about the dues you've been paying? Future's coming much too slow, Mr. Bobbert.
Hmm.
Yes. That was the song. That wasn't me.
All right.
978-454-4980 is our phone number. Here at BTS Radio, glad you could join us. We are here until 11. If you want to get involved in our conversation, feel free. If not, give us opinion facebook.com. That's what looking for. It's on Facebook.
All right.
facebook.com/fellowtruthseekers.
Okay.
Make a comment. All right. So, yes, we are at 980 WCAP, and our topic tonight on BTS Radio is the Divine Logos. That's L-O-G-O-S, a Greek word meaning word, reason, knowledge.
Dialogue, I think.
It has to do with understanding. It has to do with the mind.
Mm.
And as the Gospel of John had mentioned, we talked about earlier, that the divine mind is actually personified in the second person of God. And that's, let's go quickly back to the Gospel of John, like we were talking about in the first half hour. In the beginning was the Word. Capital W. And the Word was with God, which, by the way, distinguishes, right, between...
There are at least two things that we have here.
It distinguishes between God and the Word, with the Word, right?
Right.
The Word was with God. If you're with something, then you're not the exact thing. But then in the very next breath, no, forget the next breath, in the very next line before you take a breath, and the word was God.
Well, usually they're translated as one sentence, so you're talking about from one phrase to another phrase.
And the word was with God, and the word was God.
Yes.
Now, if you were just an English speaker and you were to read that, you'd just say, wait a minute, this person just contradicted himself.
Yes, it doesn't make sense.
But it makes perfect sense. Tell us why.
Because we have this idea of God being a Trinity, being three persons sharing the one divine nature.
There's one divine being,
and three persons with that. And there's actually no logical rule that says that there should be a one-to-one correspondence between being and person.
No, there isn't.
And so even though it is totally unfamiliar to us as...
Above our experience,
it's something that actually makes sense of the Gospels. I mean, people are scratching their heads and they're going, okay, there's only one God, and then there's a Son of God... Who's not God? No, he is God.
He is God, and yet he's the Son of God.
Yes.
It's like the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wait, which one? No, both.
Both.
Somehow,
absolutely.
Mysteriously both. And you know what? There's so many, and we should do a show on this too someday. There's so many analogies in nature about there being one being and three dimensions or three elements to the being.
Right, right. Well, I love the comedic rule of three. The rule of three seems to play out everywhere.
Oh, everything is really triadic. Being is triadic.
It does seem to be,
it makes sense because it is created by a triadic being.
Yes.
A trinity.
And so, we have like the three aspects of ourselves, you know.
Body, mind, spirit, three aspects of time, past, present, and future, three aspects of physics, or physical beings. And that is solid, liquid, or gas.
Yeah.
We
could go on for a long time.
I once wrote down like pages of this, but it really is fascinating how creation reflects the Creator.
You see these little clues all over the place. Yeah.
Right. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So there's a distinction there between Father and Son, because the Word was with God. And the Word was God, which is saying that even though there's a personal distinction between Father and Son, they share the same being.
Yes.
They are of the same being.
And when we talk about Father and Son, we're not talking about a kind of an event that happens in time where the Son is generated. This is actually an eternal generation.
Eternally begotten, yes.
Eternally begotten is the phrase that you use in the Creed. And so it's kind of a little bit of a mystery to us, you know. It is
because again, it's above our experience. We live in time.
We're trying to think of this triune God.
Yeah,
you know, that is eternal and unchanging, and we're trying to wrap our heads around that.
Yeah. So anyway, last before the break, we talked about how
science
God is. Yeah, that's true. How a proper understanding of God as person is that he has the perfect infinite mind and the perfect infinite will.
Yeah.
He understands perfectly everything, and he loves perfectly. So, in that respect, how is modern science a brainchild of ethical monotheism?
Well, the first thing that you have is that you have a universe that is intelligible, and that's
an interesting presumption, isn't it?
Huh?
That's an interesting presumption that we just presume things will be intelligible if we understand them.
Right. The world did not seem so with a lot of pagan religions
this is the
world, and in fact the claim is that they multiplied the gods because they didn't understand the causes of these various things. So you had a god of thunder, you had a god of the sun, you had all these various things that became deified, you know.
Right, and they all sort of had their own mind and will, and they would sort of just
it was kind of a jumble
each other.
You know, and
And you know what? What's interesting is that, you know, Christianity came out of the West, the Western world, along with Judaism. And it is the Western world that gave birth to modern science.
Yes.
Because like you said, number one, it's real. We understand that it's real. And number two, that it's intelligible. Those are two things that Eastern philosophy in general never really bought.
Right.
I mean, most Eastern philosophers and just everyday people, at least before Christianity began to influence the world, believed, in essence, that the world was an illusion.
Yes.
And that it was not intelligible. There was nothing intelligible about the world.
And so what we're seeing here with the first scientists is that there's this extreme confidence that the universe operates in some sort of reasonable fashion.
And we can understand it.
There are laws.
Yes.
You know, there's laws. which is such an interesting concept, and of course the Old Testament is all about law.
Yes.
And so it's just this amazing combination that happened with Christianity coming up on the stage with this divine logos, and it actually there was a kind of a combination with the Greeks earlier as well, with the Septuagint, the Old Testament being translated into Greek as well. Pope Benedict talked about this. He was talking about this kind of combining together of this Jewish faith,
yes,
and this Greek reason together.
Yeah, philosophy, yeah.
That
is interesting how Christianity did marry religious faith and philosophical reason.
It's from the beginning. And the thing that Pope Benedict is talking about, he's talking about these various movements to de-Hellenize Christianity. De-Hellenizing meaning, you know, taking the Greek out of the Christianity.
Taking philosophy out of religion, taking thinking out of faith.
Right.
And that and Pope Benedict was saying, hold on, this is not Christianity.
Right.
This might be fundamentalism, it might be paganism, it might be some skewed understanding of Christ, but it's not real Christianity, because Christianity is the marriage of religious faith, our divine revelation, and philosophical thought, human thinking.
And what you have is the Septuagint was really the first translation that early Christians used.
Mm.
You know, they didn't use the Hebrew translations, and plus the New Testament was written entirely in Greek. The interesting thing, though, about the Septuagint, and I want to try to bring this up, is that what's in Exodus 3:14, in which Paul knows what I'm talking about here, is God giving himself his name, and in usual translations you hear, I am who am.
It's the first time and the only time in the entire Bible that God actually names himself.
Yeah, and the Septuagint, it has a very interesting translation. The translation of the I am who am is I am the being.
Okay.
And Pope Benedict talked about that, and he said, yes, that's a legitimate translation of the name of God, Yahweh.
Yes. And he said, go tell the Israelites that I am sent you.
So you almost you're seeing the precursor of this blending of Jewish and Greek DNA in Christianity. You know, I guess if I could speak of the DNA of Christianity, you know, being combined right there, even before Christianity was happening.
Right. And then, of course, you have great, incredible thinkers like Augustine. And then hundreds of years later, Aquinas. And so you have the whole tradition of human reason enlightening and enabling us to understand divine revelation in a very clear way.
Yes. And to bring us back to this idea of why is violence wrong?
Okay.
In converting somebody. Well, if you think about often the question is why didn't God allow people to do not do evil things?
God is all good and all powerful, why does he allow people to do evil?
Yes, okay. Yes, and of course the answer to that is God wants our willingness Yeah. He wants our love to be willed for itself rather than to be compelled.
Yeah, it's because he made us persons. Because so we have us, to yeah, we have so, to freely choose the good.
So is would it be really love if a person were compelled to love?
No. It know? Wouldn't.
And I think that is right there the point. So what does God really want? Well, he wants us to use our reason to determine what is the good, and the ultimate good being God.
And by the way, I don't think the Pope was saying ignore divine revelation when he said that.
No, he was not. He was not. And in fact, he talked about a contraction of reason that occurred with this voluntarism. He put the blame on Duns Scotus, a medieval philosopher, just about the time of St. Thomas Aquinas. And Duns Scotus had this voluntaristic view of God, not as extreme as I think, you know, other voluntarisms.
Right.
But for Duns Scotus, I think you could choose. God would choose among various goods or something like that. There was a, and I think Aquinas would just say God would will the good. There's no real, I think, choosing that the will of God and the intellect of God seem very closely married.
They are one. Yes. They are one. I mean, we think of them as two things because we see them as two powers in us.
Right.
But God is being, and hence intellect and will, his knowledge and his love are one, and they are perfect.
And we could actually speak of God as reason, you know, purely so, or as love, purely so.
Right.
And this combines together as one being. But as like we're analogous to God in this way, but we're not exactly like God. And what God wants from us is our for us to use our reason and will to love God
and others. Yeah.
And
so then the point that the Pope was making is that when you force this, when you force people to be a certain religion, to love God in the way you understand God, or when you force people to love each other, you can't call it love.
No.
You've got to just call it subservience, and you're depersonalizing them by doing this.
Right. You're not respecting the person as who they
are. As a person, yeah.
And imagine that. God is respecting us as the persons we are. If we were to say, God, I don't want you, God would absolutely respect
that. And that is love, because he allows us to be ourselves.
Right.
To the point, to the very point of rejecting him, if we so choose.
Now, I would claim that that is not a very rational choice to reject God.
Yeah, very irrational.
But what we have is very distorted views of God. You know, where I think you see people who think of God as not entirely good. God does some sort of unjust things. Mm. He does some sort of irrational things.
And this is a misunderstanding of the concept of God.
Right.
Because if you understand God as logos, then it is impossible for him to contradict his love, because he is love and he is reason.
Right. And the other thing as well, which is I think would probably take another show, is the fact that if you view the nature of God as reason and love together, you aspire to be like this God.
To understand the truth and to do the good.
Now, Amet, yes, to understand the truth and to do the good. Now, figure out what would a person do if the God were a capricious God, so to speak.
If he was a voluntaristic God who was not reason.
Was not reason. You know, you would kind of...
You would seek power. That's what you would do. You would want to try to be like God and seek power to dominate other people so that your will be done.
Yes, and exactly. Since God is not a rational God, and since we're not using
the
voluntaristic God is not a rational God.
Yeah,
and since reason is not a path here,
right?
Then violence seems to be the optimum option to use to
get your way
to get your way. So it's a completely sort of different sort of worldview that you have going on here. And I wonder sometimes, because I see very often posts by atheists or agnostics who tend to look at Christianity as kind of this, you know, where we want to force them to become Christians.
Yes.
Rather than, you know, hey, we're trying to present reasons for why you should be Christians. And I'm sure that there are a lot of Christians who get that wrong, because voluntarism is strong within Christianity itself.
You know, once in a while you see an atheist that actually gets that right, like Bill Maher. He understands.
Oh,
that
I did not know that.
He understands that other religions, and I won't mention which one in the world, will threaten your life if you don't do as they say. Whereas in Christianity, it's nothing like that. I mean, atheists might disagree with some of the teachings of Christianity, but they know, at least most of them do, that there is nothing in Christianity that is looking to force them to do something against their will.
Well,
unless of course it's unjust and civil law should get in the way.
Right. Well, yeah. Christianity as it should be, because I think
that's what I'm saying.
We had the Protestant Reformation, and there are. It's sad to say that many of them don't quite grasp.
Many of them throughout philosophy.
Yeah, they actually tend to be fideists or people who concentrate on the faith, and they're not completely unreasonable, but they deny the philosophy.
There's an imbalance there.
There's an imbalance between the faith and reason, and that was one of the great projects of John Paul II. Was, look, guys, there's a marriage between faith and reason,
So in other words, the truth that comes from above and the truth that we are able to figure out.
Right, and
they
and,
cannot contradict.
And this goes back to what Pope Benedict was talking at the beginning of the Regensburg address. There's this wholeness to the truth.
Yes,
and that is also a very interesting thing. I mean, you see, there are some people that try to claim that there's kind of like subjective truths or multiple kind of truths, but that's. That doesn't really make sense according to the way people operate.
Well, here's the thing when it comes to that. If you understand reason and you believe in a God of reason and you believe that the entire universe reflects that God of reason, then you will believe in the law of non-contradiction.
Yes.
Because the law of non-contradiction is the most fundamental basic law of human thinking, of human reason.
Right.
That two things cannot contradict each other,
and so it's interesting at about the time of Aquinas. There, I can't remember who it was, but there was a philosopher that said there are two truths. There's the truth of science and what we can discover, and then there's the truth of faith.
Yeah.
And Saint Thomas Aquinas went, no. There's no way.
There's only one truth.
There's only one truth.
Now, there are two or three avenues to get to that one truth, but there's still one truth.
Right. You might be actually looking at different aspects of the truth, but they unite. Right. They cohere together.
So the truths through faith, the truths we can understand through reason, and the truths that we can see through science, all of them cannot, by the very nature, cannot contradict each other. And if they do, then one of them is wrong.
Right. And it's very interesting to observe some of the things, even the famous case of Galileo. Okay. You had Saint Robert Bellarmine who actually was writing about Galileo, and he said,
Your patron saint.
Huh?
Your patron saint.
My patron saint. Yeah. He wrote and in fact this is significant in my return to the church.
Yeah.
He said, well, we don't have the evidence right now of what Galileo is saying is right, but if he is right, and if they have the empirical proof of that, well, we would probably have to interpret the scripture in accord with the light of that truth that we have just discovered.
Right.
You know, I mean,
so a great saint at that time was saying that if it becomes clear that science tells us X. And then we must adjust our interpretation of the Word of God.
Exactly.
Because at this point, it contradicts that. So real Christianity has never really hesitated in looking at least, how they interpret the Word of God.
Yes.
Now, the Word of God, of course, is unchanging. It's truth.
Right.
But our subjective interpretation, once in a while, can be altered, I would imagine.
Yeah. And some of the idioms that we use in language, I mean, there are plenty of places in the Bible where it seems that they're referring to the world as being flat. And Christians have no problem of looking at those descriptions and saying, well, God's really just talking about the entire world. He's not trying to make a statement that the world is actually flat and not a sphere. You know?
Right. And are the sun rising,
the sun rising. Well, we still do that. We say the sun is rising, even though we realize that the earth is not the center of the universe.
Yeah, we have these phrases that are phenomenological, not necessarily objective.
Right, yeah. Right. And you just need to try to understand that God is trying to convey a meaning here.
Right.
There's a meaning that's...
A deeper meaning
rather than just the flat-footed, literal interpretation of things.
Right, right. He's got the whole world in his hands. That's a figure of speech.
Right, exactly. We say God is a spiritual being.
Yeah, it doesn't have hands.
It doesn't have material hands to reach out.
978-454-4980 is our phone number. 2 minutes left, Mr. Bobbitt. I didn't know that we were almost out of time. Do you believe this?
And I don't think we're finished with the topic yet.
We're just getting started. we might have to have a sequel on this, but... But last word on your understanding of the divine logos and how it properly colors our perspective of the world.
Well, yes, God is reasonable. God is good. Understanding these things about at least the Christian view of the Trinitarian God, that God is reason itself. You know, that his reason may transcend our reason, you know,
but it means that our reason is valid,
right?
If it's unbiased and it's clear,
yes, and it also describes ourself and God as well. We are reasonable beings with a will. If we're in the image of God, then we have the capability of reason. We have the capability of love.
Yes,
which is a very, very, very important thing if we're talking about salvation.
Mm.
When salvation means that that you love God, you ask for His mercy, and He forgives you.
But you can't really truly and fully love unless you truly understand.
Right, that you understand that God is goodness itself. That God is holiness itself.
I mean, sometimes we might think we're loving something or someone, but we're not because we don't understand it properly.
Right. Often enough, you know, what we say is love is not reasonable, therefore not really love.
It might be sentimental.
Yes.
It might have a good intention, but the act itself may contradict love.
Right. And that's one of the great lessons that I got from reading C.S. Lewis. He was very good at describing these situations where a person thought it was love, but it truly was
not
love.
And this is why it's so understand reason is so important, because you need to understand the truth about love, about goodness, and then you have to choose it freely.
Right.
There you go. There you have it.
Yes, sir.
Logos and agape.
Yes.
Reason and love.
Reason.
And divine love. Well, you gave us a lot to think about, Mr. Bob. Thanks for being here. And now we can rise above the surface a little bit.
All right.
All right. Thank you, Vinyl Girl. Stay tuned to Cindy's Vinyl Vault. You've been listening to Beneath the Surface. We're here 10 to 11 every Monday night. Good night, everybody. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media. Find more about us at breadboxmedia.com.